In this parsha shir, I'd like to divide into two parts. The first part, I would like to analyze an episode, an aspect of Mitzrayim, of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which appears over and over again throughout the parshios in Shmos. Here in Parsha Shmos, the Torah says, this is Perek Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vinasati eschein ha'amazeh b'nei Mitzrayim, v'yaki selechun lo selchu reikam v'shala isha mishchenta umigaras beisa klei chesef uklei zahav usmalos v'samtem al b'neim v'al b'noseichem v'nitzaltem es Mitzrayim. This parsha appears in Shmos Gimel in the context of the first encounter between Moshe Rabbeinu and HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the Mara HaSneh. And so immediately upon greeting Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, look, I'm going to put the favor of the people of Israel in the eyes of the Mitzrim, and when you will go, you won't go empty-handed. The Vishala Isha, each woman will request from her neighbor klei kesef, klei zav, usmolo, silver, gold, and garments. Velo los ki lo selchu reikon. You will not exit from Egypt empty-handed. That seems to be the message of this parsha. But as we indicated, it repeats itself again and again. If you'll open up to Shmos Yud Aleph, Pasuk Beis, Daber Na B'Ozne Ha'am, speak please, Moshe, into the ears of the people. V'yishalu Ish Me'esrei Ehu, let each man request from his fellow, the Isha Meis Reisov, each woman from her fellow, Klei Chesef Uklei Zov, once again asking for the riches. Vayiten Hashem Eschenon Beinei Mitzrayim. Gam Ha'ish Moshe Gadol Miod Be'eretz Mitzrayim Beinei Avdei Faro Beinei Ha'am. Hashem gave the favor of the people into the eyes of the Mitzrim, and Moshe Rabbeinu was great in the land of Egypt in the eyes of the servants of Paro, Avde Paro, Ubi'eni Ha'am, and the rank and file citizen of Mitzrayim. So here we have again the tzivui, the actual tzivui of Hashem to Moshe, the command to speak to the people of Israel into their ears and request the silver vessels and the gold vessels. That's the second time in Sefer Shmos that this episode is recorded. And finally, not just the tzivui, but the kiyum tzivui, the implementation of the command. This is in Shmos Yud Beis, Pasuk Lamed Vav, Vashem Nasan Eschein Ha'am Be'enei Mitzrayim Vayashilum Vayinatzlu Es Mitzrayim. And so this came to pass, that Hashem gave the favor of Bnei Yisrael in the eyes of the Mitzrim. Now, this whole episode, repeated three times, needs explanation. If the Torah would have told us that Bnei Yisrael, of their own accord, took property from their enslavers, their Mitzrayim, after 200 plus years of slavery, I think we would have understood. It could have been justified. It wouldn't have been so grandiose, and so it would have been finesse, but it would have been it would be explainable, justifiable. I think it would be even typical, we could say. You know, what is the impact of slavery for so many decades and centuries? it would make sense that now that the slave goes free and he has the ability to take possessions, gold and silver, he would do so. He would pounce upon it. And the Torah would probably not conceal those kinds of actions. But however, that's not what we're seeing over here. What we're seeing is that the Torah is telling us that everything that Bnei Yisrael does was done because of the tzivui, the command of God. And this is emphasized over and over. Dabar na el ozni Bnei Yisrael. And Bnei Yisrael did exactly what they were asked to do. Ubnei Yisrael, excuse me, Ubnei Yisrael asu kidvar Moshe. So this is not some sort of spontaneous, natural response of a slave, but rather this is a people that is obedient and fulfilling the request of God. I want to point out that not only do we find this episode of the rechush, of the possessions of Mitzrayim, transferring over to the Jews at the time of the redemption in Shmos, it really goes back to Sefer Bereishis, to the parasha of the Bris Pein HaBesorim. In Perek Tezvav of Bereishis, Vayomer li Avram yado ateda ki ger yezarachav eretz lo lehem, vavadu v'inu osam arbam yoshonu v'gam esagoy esher yavodu don anochi. It means that they will go out with great wealth. So not only is this aspect of Yetzias Mitzrayim front stage on the first meeting between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu at the Sneh, but moreover it's a promise to Avraham Avinu at the Bris Pein HaBesorim. In fact, let's look for a moment at Rashi here in Parshas Bo Yud Aleph Beis, what we read before. Let's read it again. Daber na b'ozne ha'am. Na sometimes means now, but Rashi says here it means b'loshem bakasha. Daber na b'bakasha mimcha hazirei malkach shelo yomar oso tzadik Avram v'avadum v'iniosam kiyem behem v'yachar kem yetzu v'chush gadol lo kiyem behem. So the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Tesam and Aleph, which is the source for this Rashi, establishes that the word na in this pasuk denotes a request. And basically Hashem is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, I request of you, please tell the Jewish people to ask for these precious vessels from the Egyptians. And what I had spoken to Avram, says Hashem, about the future nation that at that time didn't even exist, will come to pass. I had promised Avram the Nachlas Eretz Yisrael. But not only that, I emphasized to Avram Avinu that at the time of the departure, Bnei Yisrael would depart with great wealth. So then, we have to come to one conclusion, that this whole episode, this whole action of seizing Egyptian property is unlike other cases of liberated slaves. This was a fulfillment of the divine command, the divine will, given already to Avram Avinu. And I'd like to understand, why does the Torah put so much emphasis on it? Supposing we would say that Hashem wanted to appease His nation, He wanted to comfort them, it was begetter nechama, after centuries of slavery and suffering. Well, God is omnipotent, there's no limit to His power. Couldn't they have utilized other methods? I mean, Maim and Hashemayim could have fallen. Why Dafka to provide His people with wealth, gold and silver, and it has to be taken from the Mitzrayim? I believe there are three different answers to this question as to why this episode, this dimension of the wealth is so upfront, is so prominent in the early history of our people. The first approach is based on a Gemara in Sanhedrin on Daf Tzari Aleph Amud Aleph, towards the end of Masechet Sanhedrin. There are a lot of agadotes there, and the Gemara relates of a kind of we'll call it a dinu dvarim, some sort of almost like a public forum, a debate between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel, who both came for a judgment in front of Alexander Mukdam, Alexander the Great. So the representative of Mitzrayim quotes from the Chumash. You know, that's always a good argument against the Jews, if you can quote from the Chumash. And the Chumash itself says, as we saw before in Parshas Bo, Vayishilu Vayinatzlu Es Mitzrayim, Hashem granted the people favor in the eyes of the Mitzrim, and the Mitzrim lent them these kelim, these vessels, and they, meaning Israel, emptied out Mitzrayim. So the representative of Mitzrayim says in front of Alexander the Great, give us the silver and the gold that you took from us. After all, it says Vayashilum, give it back. You know, you borrow something, you return it, maybe with interest. So there was a Jew there at that time, Gavia ben Psisya, and he said to Chazal, he said, give me permission. Let me go and testify and make a counter argument on behalf of our people in front of Alexander. If the Egyptians defeat my argument, so you can declare, you know what, the Mitzrim, you can beat a simple man of ours, but we'll send somebody even greater. So nothing is lost. If on the other hand I beat them, then you can tell them that it's not me, it's not Gavia, but it's Torah Moshe Rabbeinu. That won the day. So Chazal, according to the Gemara, gave permission for Gavia to go and argue it out and defend the Jewish people in front of Alexander. And his opening line against them was, well, from where do you bring support? What evidence do you have to adduce that we owe you Klei Kesef and Klei Zoh? So they immediately responded, from your Torah. Ah, he says, from your Torah. If you bring a raya from our Torah, then I too can quote the Torah. The Torah says in Parshas Bo, in the same parak Yud Beis, Pasuk Mem, Moshav Bnei Yisrael Asher Yoshu Mitzrayim Shloshim Shana V'Arbamios Shana. So Bnei Yisrael lived in Egypt for 430 years, and amongst those years we know that 210 of them were absolute slavery. Give us wages for 600,000 people that you oppressed and enslaved in Mitzrayim. In other words, I think the meaning of it is that you're demanding payment. What about our payment? To the same extent that you claim justice, justice, where are the kelim that you took from us, you borrowed from us, we want them in return, we have the right to claim from the same source, look, we were enslaved for so many and so many years, 600,000 strong. Could you imagine what kinds of sums, astronomical figures, payments are owed to the people of Israel for all this work? So Alexander the Great turns to the Egyptians and he says, give them an answer. And they didn't have an answer. They said, give us 3 days. So he extended it for 3 days. They searched, they came back, they couldn't find an answer. In other words, Bnei Yisrael's claim was justified. What I see here in this Gemara, and this might explain why so much emphasis on the Klei Kesef and Klei Zov, is that Hashem chose this particular method. Again, he could have bestowed, showered on Bnei Yisrael lots of wealth in many different ways from Shemayim. But this was the method he chose in order to achieve tzedek and righteousness in this world. Tzedek is a divine attribute. Hashem is always identified with tzedek. Righteousness, tzedek, is mechayev, requires that an eved who served his master for so many years should be compensated for his work. Compensation is a fundamental premise in human morality and in human justice. Bnei Yisrael had a justified claim, and any simple fundamental rule of justice would require that the Jews be paid, Bnei Yisrael have rights to be paid for these many, many years of servitude. And if they're not being paid, then let them, Ovedin Ishtidl, and actually let them take from their Egyptian slave masters the gold and the silver. So the essential claim of the Egyptians that Bnei Yisrael are obligated to return that which they took is absolutely false. It's totally mistaken. Not only that, the Rashbam, back in Parsha Shmos, in Perek Gimel, where we began, the Rashbam makes a comment, and basically his comment on the Pasuk Vishala Isha Mishchenta is based on a diuk, a meticulous reading of the Pasuk about She'ela. And his interpretation, his take on it, is that Vishala here means not that they borrow with an implied obligation to return, but rather they requested an absolute gift. And he bases himself on a pasuk in Tehillim: ask from me and I will grant you a great inheritance, a great gift. Now, the support for this Rashbam we will see in Shmos Yud Aleph, Pasuk Beis, that we read before. If you're careful about reading the Pasuk, it says, V'yishalo ish mei esrei ehu. It doesn't say, mei imrei ehu. In the classical formulation of the Torah, of She'ela, of borrowing, and the laws thereof, of returning, which you'll find in Shmos, Perek Chav Beis, there it doesn't say Me Esrehu. Let's take a look. Ki Yishal Ish Me Imrehu. Me Imrehu means it belongs to you. This is one of many things that you belong. You go into your treasury chest and you say, take something out to lend it to me. Me Imrehu. But here, the Torah changes its language, and instead of Me Imrehu, it says Me Esrehu, or more precisely, it says Me Esreusa. Me Es implies a cutting, a complete severance of the relationship between the object and its original owner. Now, if you'll take a look at the Chizkuni here in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, he also points this out. So again, let's just summarize what we've said until now, that the essence of borrowing is taking something, that an object that belongs to the lender. That's called Me'im. Bnei Yisrael took possession of the silver and gold as an everlasting, eternal purchase or possession, or matana. And that's why it says Me'es Reusa. So that's the Rashbam. The Chizkuni on the pasuk lo selchu reikam, that you shouldn't go out empty-handed of Mitzrayim, says the Chizkuni that the Mitzrayim will give you material in three different categories: silver, gold, and clothing. As it says, v'shola ish mishchenta v'yor spesa klei kesef klei zav u'smolos. Smolos are clothing. Says the Chizkuni, we find a parallel in a different context. The parsha of Hanek Tanek, of freeing a slave. A slave worked for you for 6 years. Now it's the seventh year, time to free him. And the Torah requires that you give gifts and you present them to the slaves when the slaves are set free. And the Torah, once again, using a very, very similar language in Dvarim, V'chi Sishalchenu chafshi me'imach, lo sishalchenu reikam. Again, the word reikam that we saw here in Shmos Gimel, hanek tanik lo. And once again, the gifts that you have to bestow on a slave are subdivided into three categories. Mitzoncha, umigarncha, umikvecha. And this is a challenging mitzvah of Shiluach Avodin. But be that as it may, the Chizkuni points out that there's a parallel between the parsha of Hanek Tanek, the obligation incumbent upon a master to present gifts to his slave when freeing the slave, and that situation here of Bnei Yisrael in the Exodus from Mitzrayim, parallel. Says the Chizkuni, this teaches us that Hashem saw to it that Bnei Yisrael would receive the presents that they deserve, just as any freed slave has rights to receive these presents. And this rule of giving presents to a slave, gifts to a slave, is required by the law of righteousness, of basic tzedek. Hashem is the director of the world. And He commanded from the outset, in His first revelation about Mitzrayim to Avraham Avinu at the Bris Bein Absarim, that the rules of righteousness will be upheld. And God says, I will make sure to it that the Jews don't go out empty-handed, because a freed slave doesn't go out empty-handed. And they'll receive three categories of gifts. There's a very interesting medrash quoted, I saw it in the Torah Shleim, it's called the Chemdas Hayomim, is the name of the medrash. And on this pasuk, about Vishala Ishameis Reusa, the medrash says, each woman shall request from her neighbor, why was this command given specifically to the women? And you can come up with many different answers to that question, but the Medrash has a unique one. When Pharaoh decreed that all the males be thrown into the Nile River, what did the Jewish mothers do? They bribed the Mitzrim. Whatever jewelry they had in their possession, they gave it over to the Mitzrim, so that the Mitzrim would not reveal the birth of a baby boy. That was the shochad, the bribery that they gave the Mitzrim with jewelry. So the Medrash says Hashem now commands each woman request from her neighbor, meaning the women would know exactly what jewelry was theirs, so that the item should be returned to its rightful owner. And the Medrash says that this is tzedek. In other words, according to the Medrash in Chemdas Hayomim, this whole argument of Mitzrayim that we saw in the Gemara in Sanhedrin is completely null and void, because what the Jews were asking back from their neighbors was that these objects be returned to their rightful owners. There be no deceit and no cheating. The returning of an object to its rightful owner. But it's clear that the whole mahalach here, and all the emphasis on klei kesef and klei zav, these gifts that Bnei Yisrael take out of Mitzrayim, is all to indicate that although such a long, bitter injustice and slavery was perpetrated against the Jewish people, they do get the money, they do get paid for it, there are wages that are paid and gifts to be given to the slaves once they're free. However, putting that on the side, I think we have to suggest, and we should suggest, a second explanation to justify the importance and significance of this parsha of requesting the vessels. But first, a good Jew asks one question, answers one question by asking another question. And that's what we want to do. The process of redemption of Yetzias Mitzrayim took quite a bit of time. It was over an extended period. So there were 10 plagues, there were Esther Makos. And the question to be asked is, why was this necessary? I mean, Almighty God, Omnipotent God, could have easily taken Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim in one move. He didn't need this extended period of time. And why the Makas Bechlal? Just take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. And that's the end of the story. The answer to this question as to why there was such a long, drawn-out process is found in the Torah itself. In Parshas Vayera, if you take a look in Perek Tes, Pasuk Yudalit, Hashem says, Ba'avur teida ki ein kamoni b'chol aretz, in order that you shall know that there is none like me in all of Mitzrayim. The entire process of redemption
of the Eser Makos had one goal, and that was to glorify Hashem, to reveal His presence in this world. Again, if the purpose and the goal was just simply to set those slaves free, it could have been done overnight. But the answer is, the long process was a revelation of God, His power and His presence in this world. And Dafka, through the Am Hashem, God wanted His name to be revealed to the nations of the world through His nation, His chosen people. Because after all, the name of Hashem is Elokei Yisrael, is the God of Israel. Now, I would like to assume that the parsha of the Klei Kesef and Klei Zav is one more expression of this divine revelation of Bavur Teda, Ki Ein Kamoni B'chol Haaretz. Open, if you will, to Parshas Bo, to Perek Yud, the very beginning. The Torah says the following: Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Bo el Paro, ki ani echbadeti es libo ves lev avadav. And why? Again, why the long process? Leman shisi ososai ele bikirbo. In order that I shall place these signs of mine, bikirbo, in his midst. There is going to be a sign, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that this nation exists because it's a nation of Hashem, it's the Am Hashem. Let's understand. There's a lot of deep psychology here. By nature, a master who frees his slave degrades and belittles the slave. Because after all, this is the attitude that has developed over the course of time. The Adon, the master, has become accustomed, used to such a relationship of zilzal, of p'chisas ha-kovid vis-a-vis his eved during the long years of servitude. But there's a process, and the process is to create an Am Hashem that's glorified. Glorified even in the eyes of the mitzrim of their very slave masters. The process has two parts to it. One is the plagues. Hashem degrades Mitzrayim and upgrades Bnei Yisrael in the eyes of the Mitzrayim. And so, Parshas Bo opens with these words, Laman Shisi, Ososai Ela Bikirbo. But there's another dimension to this aspect of glorifying the people. Hashem's involvement here, the Nes, the Os. A free person has an ability to acquire personal property, to make a kinyan, but a slave does not, because the halacha, the principle in Jewish law is mashakana eved kana rabba, what a slave acquires belongs to his master. Had Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim without any compensation for the labor, they would just be in the identical situation as avadim, as slaves who don't own any property. They don't have a kinyan yad. And perhaps we can even go a step further on a psychological level. If we understand the mentality of a slave would never have the chutzpah and be demanding and say, I want pay. He's so happy that he's getting liberation, he's getting freed. But Hashem says, no, when you go out, lo telchu reikam. This is not the first aspect of justice that we spoke about. Here, it's the matter of elevating the Jewish people from a state of slaves to a higher level of grandeur, of kavod and glory. Bnei Yisrael are going to be chutzpahdik, yes. They will seek payment. And this demand of payment is a demonstration that they are a free people. They're not a slave nation. That they depart from Mitzrayim with honor, with self-respect. And Bnei Yisrael will achieve this dignified status in the eyes of the Mitzrim. And Hashem says, I will give chen, I will give favor of this nation. Chen ha'am, b'nei Mitzrayim. Chen, in this context, means honor, admiration. The Mitzrim will honor the nation of Israel going out to freedom. And that's befitting of the nation of Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu as well is looked up to by the Mitzrim. As the Pasuk says, Vayitein Hashem eschena am v'nei Mitzrayim v'gam i ha'ish Moshe gadol mi'od bi'eretz Mitzrayim v'nei avdei paro v'nei ha'am. This is in Bo in Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Gimel. It means that Moshe is looked up to by the Mitzrim. He's a great man in the land of Mitzrayim, in the eyes of Pharaoh's servants, in the eyes of the nation. Just as honor is given to the people of Israel, it must be given to the leaders of Israel. This is all part of the miraculous supernatural process of Levan Shisi, Esal Sosai, Bekirbo, of revealing the greatness of God and the greatness of God's nation. The Pasuk equates the idea of borrowing the vessels with the idea of the greatness of Moshe. This Pasuk is Vayitei Hashem Eschena Am Beinei Mitzrayim, with regard to the vessels of Gam Ish Moshe Gadol. The combination of these two elements in one Pasuk indicates that the purpose is one and the same: to uplift Keren Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael will be leaving Mitzrayim not as Avodah but as Bnei Chorin, and this is befitting for the nation of Hashem. The acquisition of property, therefore, is not simply an expression of the divine attribute of righteousness and justice, as we said, but rather it's part of the process of Geula. Geula means to change the psychology of the people. Geula means to uplift them, to make them a dignified people, to overcome the natural psychology of a slave, to make them conduct themselves as brash, insolent people, revealing the face of a new people, a free people, of Bnei Chorin. They will openly demand the payment that's due to them, and therefore demonstrate their achievement of true redemption, of becoming Bnei Chorin, of Geul of a Nigal. A Nigal is someone who glorifies and sanctifies the honor of Israel, which is identical with the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This whole process, this whole episode, is part of the Geula itself, part of the revelation of God, in which He reveals His presence in the world. And miraculously, the Jewish people are undergoing a change that's so antithetical to the normal classical slave mentality, because they've undergone a process. Again, the process is going to develop, but this is the first major stage. This is the impasse that they have to overcome in order to make themselves into Bnei Chorin. They have to demand the Klei Kesef and the Klei Zov. But I would like to offer a third possibility. Again, I don't see this as a stira. We can accept all of them. If we open up to Parshas Truma, we'll see that the Torah describes a process of collecting contributions for the truma, for the mitzvah of building the Mishkan. Daber b'nei Yisrael v'ikhuli truma v'zosa truma mitam zov v'kesef, and it goes on to delineate, enumerate all sorts of metals, precious metals, and other sorts of things. And the Torah says that the Jewish people did a fantastic job here in this Gius Ksafim, in this collection. And they came forward with their precious possessions, their Klei Kesef and their Klei Zov. After Bnei Yisrael achieved their freedom, Hashem challenges them. He says, until now you've been slaves in Mitzrayim, Avdei Paro. Now you become Avodim to the Ribon Hashem, to the Borei. Chazal say, Avodayim v'lo Avodim l'Avodim. A free person is one who's subservient to Hashem and only to Hashem. He dedicates all his energies and even his possessions to fulfill the divine will. Now once again, if we look at the psychology of a slave on a natural level, when we talk about a slave who's been denied possessions,
and in the case of the Jewish people for so many decades and centuries, then naturally a slave, when freed, tends to hoard his possessions. Anything that comes his way, he wants to take hold of it, and it's very difficult for him to give it up. He's been denied possessions, wealth, for so long. Now he came into some money, and this is a phenomenon that we see over and over again throughout history. It's in basic psychology. We've even seen it with some of the Jews that were liberated from the camps. When they came into money, it was very difficult for them to give, to part with their money. So in addition to the general psychology, which applies to every human being, that it's hard to give up your possessions, b'chol modecha, a liberated slave, how much more so he desires that possession of property. And Hashem challenges Bnei Yisrael. He asks of these liberated slaves, just recently liberated, that they bring forward their precious gold and silver, jewelry, as a donation to Hashem. Would they be willing to part with their precious possessions? Can they overcome their natural tendency to cling, to hoard, to physical possessions, to material wealth? And with a great show of spiritual power and energy, to come forward and offer their possessions for the sake of Avas Hashem? And the response is yes, they will do so. And the Jewish people rose to the challenge, rose to the occasion. Perhaps this was the first and only time in the history of man that there was enough, the donations filled the quota, and even more than enough. The Pasuk says in Parshas Vayakel, in Perek Lamed Hei, Pasuk of Beis, Vayavo Anoshim Al Anoshim, Kol Nediv Lev, Heviu, a list of all the different kelim that they brought. And as a result, Moshe Rabbeinu declares, Havalocha Yisadayom, the women have come forward, they've parted with their jewelry, their precious metals, it's enough. Kol ish v'ishash anodav liva mosel lahavi l'chol amalocha shetziv Hashem lasos v'yad Moshe v'yu b'nei Yisrael nidavol Hashem. And therefore send out the clarion call. It's enough. We need no more. Imagine a contribution where the money's come and there's surplus. We've got enough. This is a dream. A dream come true. The Ramban explains in Shmos Lamed Hey, Pasuk Chavez, Vayavo Anoshim Al Anoshim, that since these donations came from jewelry, the mitzvah was even a greater mitzvah upon the women who were so attached to their jewelry. And yet they immediately removed the nose rings and all the other types of rings, and they came forward first, even before the men. The men came secondary to them, says the Ramban. So it was specifically the women to whom jewelry was most precious, most important. They brought their gifts first. Such is the nation of Hashem, a liberated nation, but free to be dedicated to Hashem, a nation redeemed, ready to build a sanctuary for God, to invite Hashem as their permanent guest in their own home, which they built for Him. This then is the third dimension of the significance of the Klei Zahav and the Klei Kesef, which are meant and geared to challenge the Jewish people in this transitionary period between slavery and becoming truly free, the nation of Hashem B'nei Chorin. That Geula process is so profound that the Jews were able to do something that requires a superhuman effort, to part with those clay kesef and clay zov after so many years of slavery. Not to hoard, but to appreciate the call of the hour, the mitzvah, the great glorious mitzvah of the Asuli Migdash, V'shachanti V'socham Kol Isha Sheyidvenu Libo, Tikhu is Trumasi, to bring their gifts to the women first, to build a sanctuary, the Asuli Migdash. They now are truly Bnei Chorin. They have now substituted the Avdus to Avodim, to the Avdus to Hashem, and in so doing have rose the occasion to engender a great relationship between the people of Israel and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one which they certainly, certainly deserve. Before we end the shir, I would like to mention that the Rav Zichrono Livracha has addressed a different aspect of Bnei Yisrael, somewhat related to what we discussed, in a different shiur on Parshas Bo, also on the Pasuk Ha'ish Moshe Gadol Miod B'Eretz Mitzrayim Be'nei Avdei Paro U'Ve'nei Ha'am. And the Rav was curious about a question, where Paro fits into this picture, because the Torah is describing Moshe being very great in the land of Egypt in the eyes of Paro's Avadim, his servants, the eyes of the people, but Paro's name is not mentioned here. Is it Kavachomer? And in general, he holds that this pasuk, that Moshe was great in the land of Mitzrayim, is a strange statement, because if you ask yourself the question, what did Moshe bring to Mitzrayim? Did he bring any good? All Moshe really brought to the Mitzrayim was afflictions, was the Eser Makos. And yet, despite that, they admired him. The land was in shambles and they admired him. And perhaps Paro himself was included amongst Moshe's admirers. He was also part of the population of Egypt. He's also included in Be'nei Ha'am. But yet, when you look at the way Moshe was treated, you really get the opposite impression. You know, the admiration for Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't seem to be real, doesn't seem to be expressed in the psukim. For example, if you open up to Shmos Yud, Pasuk Yud Aleph, and the Torah is describing the situation of Moshe Rabbeinu following the seventh Makkah, and the Torah says, Vayigaresh Osam Me'es Pnei Paro. And they, meaning Moshe and Aaron, were banished from Paro's presence. Vayigaresh Osam? And this is very late development of the process of redemption. It's after already the Makkah Shvius. How do we reconcile this attitude towards Moshe with the attitude that's described just a drop later in Perek Yud Aleph? And Rav Shim Shofar Hirsch says that Vayigaresh refers to the situation before Makas Choshech. The plague of darkness was the point of radical change. In other words, Paro and his people began to respect Moshe only after Makas Choshech, says Rav Shimon Pearl Hirsch, because during those 3 days of darkness, the Jewish people under the command of Moshe should have completely annihilated the people of Egypt. Nobody would have stopped them. They had light and the Egyptians did not. They were really sitting ducks. And we know that throughout history, the first claim of the anti-Semites against the Jews is always the same. The Jews are disloyal. And here, in Makas Choshech, that claim against the Jewish people is totally refuted. So Moshe Rabbeinu here reveals himself after Makas Choshech as a charismatic, compassionate leader. And therefore, the relationship has changed. Ha'ish Moshe Gadol B'Yenei Mitzrayim. So the Vayigaresh attitude is before Makas Choshech, and the Ish Moshe Gadol is the post Makas Choshech. There's also another possibility that Vayigaresh Osam is not referring to Paro, because otherwise it should have said it in first person, as if Paro himself was banishing Moshe, but rather it says Vayigaresh Osam Me'es Pnei Paro in third person. Paro's name is mentioned in third person. It doesn't say who banished him. So we could still accept that Paro had a great deal of respect for Moshe Rabbeinu, despite the Vayigaresh. But it also could be that Vayigaresh doesn't mean that he was physically thrown out. But maybe Vayigaresh means that from this point on, meaning right before the Makkah of Arba, Moshe and Paro had reached a cutoff point. There was no more room for dialogue. It was an impasse. There was nothing more to be discussed. So at this point, Paro terminates the relationship. Vayigarish doesn't mean in a disrespectful way, but Paro basically says, now our relationship is severed, and Moshe Rabbeinu, you can pack your bags. It is also possible that the reason why Paro wanted Moshe to, at this point, discontinue the communication is because maybe Paro thought that Moshe would succeed in convincing the Avdei Paro that Bnei Yisrael have to go free, which eventually we'll see that the Avdei Paro tried to impress Paro with the need to free the Jewish people. So there was an element of fear on the part of Paro. He was losing his grip on the very Malchus, the very kingship that he has, and therefore that Paro's hand would be forced. So therefore Paro says to Moshe, look, you've gained so many followers amongst my entourage, amongst my officers. Now I'm going to show you my strength. I'm going to discontinue the relationship, and I'm going to show that you cannot have any influence on my officers. But the Rav himself suggested a slightly different version of this third answer. And that maybe Paro was afraid not just that the people around him, the officers around him, would beg and impress Paro with the need to free the Jewish people, but moreover, it's possible that Paro was concerned that Paro himself might concede to Moshe. In other words, one of the greatest miracles of the entire story of the redemption is the tolerance that Paro shows towards Moshe Rabbeinu from the very start. You see, well, I shouldn't say from the start, but very close to the start, you'll see that Paro really acts in a gentlemanly way, fashion towards Moshe Rabbeinu. Even though Paro is threatened and warned by Moshe Rabbeinu with one mock after the other, yet he doesn't try to harm Moshe Rabbeinu. Apparently, and it's a miraculous phenomenon, Moshe was such a great charismatic leader, he was allowed to come in to see Paro whenever he wanted to. He could come and give a reproach to Paro. This all bears witness to the fact that Moshe's greatness made such an impression upon Paro Melech Mitzrayim that Paro himself could do him no harm. So when it says Ha'ish Moshe, as we began quoting the pasuk in Shmos Yud Aleph, and the Torah specifically uses the word Ha'ish Moshe, and we know that Ha'ish is added whenever we're describing someone of great significance. Moshe himself is described in two other places as Ha'ish. If you take a look in Parshas Ki Tisa, at the episode of, oh, right prior to the episode of the Chet HaEgel, you'll see that Moshe is called Ha'ish, and there the Torah is referring to Moshe who delays his return, his descent from the mountain of Sinai, Har Sinai, after being absent for 40 days. And basically the people say, we don't know what has become of this man Moshe, this Ish Moshe. Where did he disappear to? We'll find it again in Parshas Balosho with regard to the sin of Miriam, which incurred Hashem's wrath when she spoke about the fact that our Ish Moshe, one of me owed me kol ha'adam ashal pnei ha'adama. Once again, it's our Ish Moshe. He was more humble than any person on the face of the earth, Ha'ish Moshe. Here too, in our context, the Torah says, Ha'ish Moshe. Why? He was a miracle performer. And when we talk about the miracles of Hashem, we talk about the miracles of Moshe, as if he had performed these miracles. Ha'ish means not only that, but his personality. Moshe's personality was fascinating, was charismatic. And Paro was apparently afraid that if the argument of Moshe between Moshe and Paro would continue, then Paro would be ready to give in. He would capitulate. So he had to discipline Moshe. He had to become rude. Vayigarish. He says, at this point, we have to terminate our relationship. And the Rav quoted another proof that Moshe had an impact and influence on Paro, because in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, when Moshe and Aaron appeared for the first time in front of Paro to request that Bnei Yisrael leave, Paro said, why should I send them? Why do you disturb the people from their work? Why don't you and Moshe and Aaron go about your own business? In other words, he relates to Moshe with a certain zilzal. He doesn't take him seriously. He doesn't take Aaron seriously. He has no apologies. He's not apologetic. He basically treats them with contempt, without seriousness. It's almost like a joke. He really didn't think that when Moshe said to Paro, this is in Shmos, Hey, Pasuk Gimel, Elokei ha'ivrim nikra aleinu nelcha na, derech shloshes yomim bamidbar v'nizbucha, lashem Elokeinu, that Moshe was asking for a feast to Hashem. And Paro's response was, Lama Moshe v'yam tafriyu es ha'am nimasav, l'chu l'siv lo seichem. In other words, don't bother with me. And Paro sends him out. There's no serious attitude towards Paro. Paro basically wanted to continue the slave labor, and he believed that Moshe really had in mind to take the people completely out of Mitzrayim. So Paro's attitude here, as we see at the beginning of Shmos, is an attitude of contempt. But in Parshas Bo, on the other hand, we don't find contempt, but rather we find an attitude of dead seriousness. He says to Moshe, go serve Hashem. So then he asks, who will go? This is in Shmos, Perek Yud, Pasuk Ches, Niva Mi'aholchim. And Moshe's response in Perek Yud, Pasuk Tes, Binarenu Ubizkeinenu Nelech. Oh, you're going out with your children. Now Paro becomes angry. Now he realizes, wait a minute, we can't take such a light, laid-back attitude towards Moshe and Aaron. They cannot be ignored. Paro believed in all seriousness that Moshe and Aaron communicated with the God of the Hebrews. They didn't want just to hold a feast in the wilderness, but they wanted to create a new community. A community that would not be a slave community. These are not foolish old men. It began to sink and penetrate into his mind that they wanted to create Ivrim. That's the pasuk. Ivrim means a singular, unique people, a separate society. It began to dawn on Paro that he can't just say, go about minding your own business, l'chula sivlosam. No, that won't cut the mustard anymore. A Jew is a solitary being, unique, has relationship with Almighty God, the God of the Ivrim. The Ivri indicates the independent nature of the Jewish people, the Am Levadad Yishkon. And Paro begins now, at this point, a total reversal, to look at the entire exchange, this entire affair, as something very solemn, very seriously. And now Paro warns Moshe Rabbeinu against the consequences of such a venture. And if we take a look at Paro's argument, we'll see that the nations of the world have utilized the same argument against the Jewish people to tell them, to convince them to give in. Paro says, Re'u, ki ra'a neged p'neichem. Rashi explains that the astrologists of Paro saw some sort of a star that was beginning to rise in the horizon. It was called ra'a, meaning evil. And they understood from this vision that they saw that it was foretelling bloodshed, ra'ah, bloodshed that awaited the Jewish people, Bnei Yisrael, in the desert. So when Hashem told Moshe that at the time of the Egel he desired to kill the entire community, and Moshe treated HaKadosh Baruch Hu by declaring the Egyptians will boast that they predicted the bloodshed which would befall the Jewish people. And at that moment, Hashem rescinded. Paro says, you're planning something that will result in catastrophe, in massacre, in bloodshed.
Stay away from it. Ra'a keneged pneichem. Look what you're doing, Moshe Rabbeinu. You're creating a society that would be hated by the rest of the of those who occupy, inhabit this earth. Look at the Jewish attitude towards the non-Jew. The Jew cannot eat or drink with a non-Jew. He cannot enter his places of worship, his church. And if a Gentile touches his wine, he can't drink it. In other words, you're creating a people of separateness, and therefore you're promoting hatred. You're going to bring destruction upon the Jew. Ra'ah keneged pneichem. The Ra'ah keneged pneichem philosophy should be understood on a deeper level. During the Crusader period, the Mises Love, a period of Shmad, when the Jews were forced at the threat of being thrown into the flames to kiss the cross, to accept Christianity, thousands upon thousands of Jews were willing to die. Ra'ah keneged pneichem, look. Look at the massacre that you're building upon, bringing upon your people. You're creating a community of Mesiris Nefesh, of martyrdom. Great. But really, this is exactly what that star wants you to do. Are you going to do that, Moshe? Niva mi'aholchem. You want to start a community, take the grown-ups. But why the children? What do you have to do with the children? It's like the Rav gave a mushal. An astronaut is about to embark on a space voyage. He says, let me take along my child. Now the government logically would respond, no, you want to take a chance on your life, fine. But don't take a chance and risk the life of your child. And Paro says the same thing. I'm responsible for your children's lives. Suddenly Paro, just like all the enemies of Israel, became concerned for the children. Yeah, let's try to remember what Paro did for the children of Israel. Drowning them, killing them, and plastering them in the walls. And now all of a sudden, he becomes very concerned. Your destiny is a catastrophe. How can I send out the children? In Paro's mind, this is a serious argument. He's not being cynical anymore. He's not ridiculing Moshe and Aaron. He's seriously considering the long-term ramifications of what's going to happen here. It's not a joke. It's no longer humorous. It's no longer l'chul l'sivlo seichem. And if you ask what brought about this sudden change from the laid-back cynical attitude, which had no seriousness, and all of a sudden Moshe is taken so seriously, Paro doesn't just throw him out now. He doesn't just let Moshe respond. The answer is, he's afraid that Moshe might convince him. Now realizing, appreciating who Moshe is, the great charismatic leader that he is, Paro steps back a moment. He's afraid of Moshe. He realizes that Moshe might have the same impact upon Paro that he's had on all of Egypt. Just like we think about Yaakov and his impact, how he prevents Yosef from sinning when Yosef is about to acquiesce to Paro's, to Potiphar's wife and her advancement, but he sees the image of his father, Dvus Diukno. You see the impact of Yaakov Avinu, and the old Paro, the original Paro of Mitzrayim, recognize the greatness of Yaakov. So Hashem sends Moshe to liberate the people of Israel. Because this is not just a liberation of slaves, but the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim is to raise these slaves from the level of slaves into the level of Mamleches Kohanim L'Goy Kadosh. When Moshe asks, who am I that you send me? Hashem basically answers, you're right, if it was a liberation of slaves and that's it, I could have sent anyone. There were greater political leaders that I could have sent, or military leaders. But you, Moshe Rabbeinu, are the greatest Melamed in the world. You could teach the people. You could elevate them. You could convert them into a Mamleches Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh. And the Kal v'chomer is that if that Moshe can have such an impact even on Paro and transform him from a cynic to somebody who really cares, somebody who argues, who takes Moshe seriously, appreciating his greatness, his inner sanctity and his charisma, then you, Moshe Rabbeinu, Kal v'chomer, can elevate your people, have an impact on them, and transcend, and have them transcend those lower levels of slaves and become B'nei Chorin, Nig'olim, Mamleches Kohanim, V'Goy Kadosh.
We'll stop here.